Acts chapter 27. And so what's been happening so far in our study through Acts is that Paul has been up at Caesarea. He's had to be, you know, kind of giving a case for why he's, you know, kind of held under, you know, held basically as a prisoner there in Caesarea. There were some Jews from Macedonia a while back that had accused him of doing some things in Jerusalem, of bringing Gentiles into the temple and, you know, doing all these sorts of things that were untrue, unfounded. And so they brought Paul up to Caesarea there under Roman supervision, where he hung out for 2 years. It wasn't a real difficult time, but, you know, people were able to come and see Paul and minister to him. But it was there that I think the Lord allowed Paul to kind of get some much needed rest, allowed Paul to be protected as many people were plotting and trying to kill his life entirely. And so God had a purpose and a plan for it. And you'll recall, as we ended last week, that Paul had longed to go to Rome. He had wrote that in some of his writings, how much he longed to be there with the Romans and ministering to them. Well, now God was going to see to it that Paul would get to Rome. And in such a wonderful way, all expense paid trip here under Roman authority. He would be protected on the ship by Roman guards, and he would not have to worry about any of his cost. Be taken there, someone as a prisoner of Rome, but God would be sure that Paul would get to Rome. And so as we get into chapter 27 now, we see them parting on their ship, setting sail, getting on their course to get to Rome. It's going to be a bumpy ride, so fasten your seatbelts and enjoy, okay? Look at verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. Now, so here we see that Paul is under supervision, basically, under protection of this one named Julius. He was a centurion, which meant he was a Roman soldier that had care over 100 soldiers. Some believe that this Julius was actually Caesar's, one of his, you know, bodyguards, one of the close guys around Caesar. He was kind of a high-ranking military man, and he had 100 soldiers under his care. That's what a centurion was. And so here this guy is now kind of over Paul. Now, it's interesting that whenever we see mentioned in the Bible a centurion, they are always spoken of in a favorable light. It was the centurion, remember, that came to Jesus asking Jesus to heal his servant that was sick back at home. And he put his faith in Jesus. He said, you don't need to come, just speak the word, and he'll be made well. And so here we see that centurion spoken of in a favorable way, coming to Jesus in faith that he would heal his servant. It was a centurion, remember, who stood at the foot of the cross after Jesus gave up his last breath. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. There was something that the centurion had registered in his heart over the events that he had witnessed upon Jesus being led to the cross and hanging there dying, that he realized this is not an ordinary man. Truly, he was the Son of God. We see again that faith in the centurion. And it was the centurion at Caesarea back in Acts chapter 10 that heard the gospel from Paul or from Peter, and God saved as a Gentile and opened the door to the Gentiles to hear the gospel and be saved. And a wonderful thing unfolded there in Acts chapter 10, all stemming from Peter coming and meeting with the centurion Cornelius at Caesarea. Now we have Julius, who we will also see in our text this morning portrayed in a favorable light. But notice here, Paul is awaiting word from the authorities as to what will happen. He's sitting in Caesarea. What's going to happen? You know, I've made my request to go and plead my case before Caesarea. He's just kind of hanging out. What's going to happen? But it says there in verse 1, when it was decided. You see, the fact of the matter is that this was decided long ago, not by the authorities, the Roman authorities, but by the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ. God had this all worked out beforehand. You see, even when we feel that we're being locked up, shut up, or beyond our control, God is able to come through and move in a way which oftentimes exceeds our expectations. You see, God is the decider of all things, and we can definitely be those that trust in his leading. I like that. And when it was decided, as though these people kind of were figuring this out, going, okay, well, we think now's the right time to take Paul to Rome. Man, these guys, they were just little pawns in the Lord's hand. God was the ultimate decider, moving things along according to his timetable and his plan. And Paul needed to be one that rests in that, that God is in control. We need to be those that rest in that fact. God is in control. And you might feel like things are definitely going against you. You might feel like, God, I thought we had something, I thought we had a deal here, that you were going to lead me there, or you were going to take me and do this. I thought we had something worked out. And you feel that things are not going that way. Trust in the Lord. He will work it out. He's the one that causes those decisions to be made, that works it out, that eventually gets Paul here now on track, on the ship, setting sail, taking course to get to Rome. Just as he'll see to it in your life that he will set you on course and take you where you need to be. God decided that. Now in verse 2, so entering a ship of Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. This is for all you know, people that aren't very seaward here, okay? We put to sea, it means to sail, all right? That's kind of, in case you didn't catch the lingo there, all right? Put to sea, what is that? I don't know why they wrote it like that, but there it is for us. And notice Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Interesting that Paul had a couple traveling mates here with him. Notice the pronoun that's used now, us, at the end of verse 2. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Who's writing the book of Acts? Luke. So Luke is now writing from firsthand experience. He's an eyewitness to these things. Luke is there with Paul at this point now. And as well as Aristarchus is there. I like how the Lord allowed Paul to have these two people, at least two people, alongside with him to be a help to him, a support to him. God didn't allow Paul to go through this all alone by himself. And this is going to be quite a treacherous journey. But Paul's going to have a support there. Paul's going to have some friends. I'm thankful for that. And now what's even more amazing is that Aristarchus is one that's choosing to go. That's deciding to go. You see, we first heard about Aristarchus with another guy by the name of Gaius back in Acts chapter 19. It was when Paul was in Ephesus. And he's preaching and the silversmiths and the idol makers, they were realizing, man, these guys are running us out of business. Nobody wants to come and buy our idols anymore. They're getting saved. They're not having any more use for these things. We got to do something. And they wanted to bring Paul down. Well, they grabbed Aristarchus and Gaius, who were Paul's traveling companions, it said in Acts chapter 19. And they led him into the arena. Most likely where they were beaten, where they went through some difficulty there. And so Aristarchus has kind of seen the pattern. You stick with Paul, man, you're going to be in for a world of hurt possibly. But yet here he is now again choosing to go with Paul. Choosing to say, you know what, I don't care what happens to my life. I'm going to go as the Lord is leading me, and I'm going to be a help. I'm going to be a support to him. He was willing, really, to lay his life down for the sake of others. Willing to risk his life to aid Paul and be a support to him. Are we those that are willing to do the same for the benefit of others? Laying down your life. Even if it means difficulty. Even if it means suffering or pain, are we willing to lay down our life to be a blessing or a benefit to others? That's a tough question. We're all called to take up our cross and to follow him. We're all called to be living that life of laying ourselves down, laying down our life. I'm thankful that God puts people in our lives that are that support to us. And we know that we're never alone because God is with us. If that's all that it is, that's enough. It should be enough. We know that God is with us, even if we're alone. But oftentimes the Lord places those special people around us to come into our lives, to be his representatives, to be that support, that help to us. People that go through those difficulties with you. And maybe you've had people like that in your life. Perhaps you're one of those people that God wants to use to bless others. We need to be open to his leading and directing in your life. And so Paul takes course here now, and he's got people alongside with him. The Lord is gracious and just showing that care to Paul. And notice in verse 3, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Don't you like that? here's this Roman centurion, this mighty military man, but he's treating Paul kindly, allowing him this liberty and freedom to go and receive care from his friends. No doubt as they stopped at port there, there were some Christians there in that city. And so Paul wanted to touch base with them and share with them. And the centurion allows him to go and receive care from his friends. Now, we might ask, what's up with the centurion who is to guard Paul and bring him to Caesar? Was he going soft? You know, was he getting a little bit weak here? Aren't they supposed to be hard and strong? Well, I believe that the centurion simply saw something trustworthy in Paul, something about his character that allowed Julius now to give Paul this kind of privilege. I ask, how do people see you? How do people see you? Can they put confidence and trust in you? Or do they watch you like a hawk? Oh man, you know. Here comes Daniel. Quick, get your hand on your wallet. Watch out, you know. I've heard some bad things about this guy. You know, what do people think of you? Or are they, oh man, here comes Daniel. Oh, what a Daniel going over here, man. How are things going? You just, you know, how do people see you? It's important to ask ourselves that. Paul lived his life in a way where he could just have a short little time with Julius, the centurion, and just win him over. And just have Julius put such confidence and trust and faith in Paul to allow him to go out and receive care from his friends, to kind of be kind to him. This is the way Paul lived his life. There was a godly character that just resonated from him. Do we do the same? Can we come in contact with people and people are just quick to say, man, there's something different about you. I just feel like I can really trust you. Now, when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Passing with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. So if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, and you can see kind of the journey that Paul was on here, you see that they're traveling along the upper part of the Mediterranean Sea along, you know, present-day Turkey. And they could have just kept going straight. But as the winds began to kind of come up and it became difficult to sail, they made their way back down to the bottom of Crete to sail under the shelter of the island of Crete, kind of going out of their way, but to allow the travel to be a little bit more easy and protected from the island of Crete, it says. And so they came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but also our lives. So here they're sitting in Fair Havens. They're on the island of Crete. And it says that the fast was already over. This was the fast, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And now this feast usually fell in late September or into early October. And at this time that this was happening for Paul, it's believed, as you go back through history, it's believed that this fast fell around early October to mid-October. And so in other words, I bring that up to say that this was a very treacherous time to be sailing. People normally did not want to be sailing anytime after October. It would basically be you park your boat in the nearest port you're at and you just hang out for the winter. You wait it out until around March or April when sailing was able to be, you know, navigable again. And so you hop on your boat and continue your course. But so the fast was already over. It's believed to be, you know, early October. It was not a good time to be sailing. The conditions became very difficult. And so Paul now speaks out. He says in verse 10, men, I perceive that this voyage not going to go too well. It's getting stormy out there. It's getting close to the end of October. This is not a good time to be sailing. Now, Paul is not so much speaking prophetically here as he's speaking from experience. This guy racked up the air miles, or the sea miles, you know, as you would say. He racked up the miles on journey after journey, going across the same body of water many times. Done some few thousand miles. And this guy knew what it was like to be in treacherous water. He would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he had been shipwrecked 3 times and spent a night and a day in the open water. This guy knew what it was like to go through difficult situations and conditions in the water and to be shipwrecked. And so he's not so much speaking prophetically as he's speaking from experience, saying, guys, this is not looking good. He was no stranger to things going bad out on the sea. And so he's very aware that things are not looking good. He says, guys, this is going to end in disaster, not only the ship, but also of our lives. Not a good time to sail. But look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. The centurion heard, and notice again, Paul's kind of got some opportunity to voice his opinion. He's just really a prisoner here, but he's kind of brought into the decision-making process to some degree. He's able to state his case, but the centurion just says, you know what, let me ask some of these guys that really know what this is all about here, okay? Paul, you're just a preacher. What do you know about this stuff, you know? I mean, he's just kind of thinking, that's why you become a preacher, because you can't do anything else, right? I mean, that's right, you know, I mean, hello. And so that's all we can do. You know, we can stand up and make a fool of ourselves. We can't do anything else. You know, I'm no good for nothing. So, God, you must have called me to preach. Okay, so here we go. And so he's thinking, Paul, what do you know about all this stuff? I'm going to ask the helmsman. I'm going to ask the owner of the ship. And they all say, yeah, let's do it. We feel good about this. Yeah, what does Paul know? Paul, just sit back, you know, hang out. We'll be fine. And so he's persuaded to go and continue on. And notice verse 12, because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So the crew now moves out again and says, let's continue on to at least get to Phoenix, which was on the, you know, west side of the island of Crete. And it was a much more protected harbor there. It was protected from all the different elements. They thought, let's get ourselves to Phoenix and we'll build a harbor there for the winter. It'd be a lot better. It's a bigger city. It'd be more enjoyable for us. And so they're kind of thinking along those lines. So they say, well, let's move on. Now, look at verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So they set out now. They're just trying to get to Phoenix over on the other side of Crete. But as they set out, a soft wind began to blow gently. Oh, man, this is just what we're looking for. Great, let's set sail. Let's move on. But it says, not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. Euroclydon was a northeasterner wind, which was familiar and it was feared by the sailors. This wind came at you strong. It came at you fearsome. And all of a sudden, this wind came up and it was like, oh, man, what happened to that nice soft wind blowing gently right alongside our desire here? All of a sudden, it went haywire. And notice that in verse 13, they supposed they had obtained their desire. Everything's going great. The wind blew softly, but it got ugly in a hurry. And so, too, it is when we are led by our desires, thinking it's clear sailing, the wind is gentle, it can turn stormy suddenly. And we must be sure that we're being led by the Lord, that He is the one filling our sails and driving us forward. If we take our own course, we may find ourselves caught in a mess and being driven into situations that we want nothing to do with. And it's what happened here to these sailors. Oh, everything's going great. Oh, man, wind blowing. Oh, it's just peaceful. It's wonderful. But be careful that you're not being led by your own desires, by your own motives, by what you want. Because things can quickly begin to turn ugly in a hurry. And suddenly you find that storm brewing that messes things up. That's why it's so important that we're hearing from the Lord, that we're acting in the Lord's will. We're being guided by His Spirit in all that we're doing. Because then, whether the storms blow gently or the storms blow fearsomely, we know that we're right where we need to be. And God is going to work all things out. And so notice in verse 16 that they secured the skiff with difficulty. The skiff was their little lifeboat. It normally was pulled behind the boat in the waters, but as the storm ensued now, they brought the skiff, the lifeboat, into their big ship, lest it be destroyed, lest the waves come beat against it or knock it up against the ship and it just breaks apart. So they bring it into the ship and secure it safely there. Now, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. Now, these boats weren't particularly built, these big ships that they had. Now, we're going to find out that there were a number of men on this boat here. There's over a couple hundred men on the boat. They got a lot of cargo on this boat. So the ship is really weighed down. And these ships weren't really, you know, designed for sailing in treacherous kind of water that they were in and going through this kind of weather that they were in. Oftentimes when these ships were out in storms like this, the planks and the boards of the ship, they just begin to break apart and the thing would just kind of be destroyed. And so what they would oftentimes do is they would secure it by wrapping these cables around the ship known as frapping. Kind of sounds like something you'd do with a coffee drink or something, like a latte. It was called frapping. They'd secure it with these cables around the ship and kind of hold everything together. You know, today we would use duct tape and do the same kind of thing. It would have the same effect. But before duct tape, this is what they would use. So it's a customary practice to keep the ship from breaking apart in stormy weather. And it says that they were fearing lest they run aground on the Sirtis sands. Now the Sirtis sands were these sandbars that were off the north coast of Africa. So you see that they were right up on the north part of the Mediterranean Sea. And now they come down below the island of Crete. They've gone past another island of Clauda. And now they're kind of getting close to, you know, the coast of North Africa. And they're just being driven by, they don't have any control here. They're being driven by the wind. They're just going for it, man. But they're getting freaked out that they're getting close to the Sirtis sands. It was sort of known as, you know, a Bermuda Triangle where ships would want to run aground. It just became a graveyard of ships as they would hit these sandbars and just be destroyed. And so they were really getting worried about this fact. And look at verse 18. Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So they're trying to lighten the ship so that it wouldn't be sinking so deep and more likely to hit the sandbars. They're trying to get all this extra weight off and so that it would float a little higher and hopefully miss these sandbars. Now that's what they're doing. They threw out their tackle with their own hands. Now it says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, first of all, they're in a very serious situation here. They couldn't see the sun or the stars for many days. And this is what they had to be their navigational tools at this point. They didn't have, you know, compasses that we would have. They didn't have all the nice, you know, computer stuff on the dash of their ship. If a ship has a dash, I don't know. I'm not a sailor. I don't know. And so they don't have all this technological kind of stuff. They got the sun, they got the stars, and that was to be their navigational tools. But now they couldn't even see them for days. They don't know where they are. They can barely know what side is up. It's looking very bleak here. And it says at the end of verse 20 that all hope that they would be saved was finally given up. Sometimes that is right where God wants to bring us. Losing hope in all things so that we can come to a hope in Him and in Him alone. You see, this is a big reason for storms in our life, that our dependency in other things can get washed away and we discover that all we have and all that we need is Jesus Christ. He alone can deliver me and save me in my day of difficulty. And He will do the same for you. Well, let's read on to see how this happens. Verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Interesting. If you've ever been stuck on a ship in stormy weather, you know that the last thing you want to do is eat. It says there at the beginning of verse 21 that after long abstinence from food, this isn't because they were fasting, that they were kind of trying to get spiritual. They were sick. They didn't want to eat any food. And if they did, it would be coming right back up again. I mean, anybody been seasick before? I have. Man, it's rough, I tell you. Not fun. And so this was the case after long abstinence from food. But I do believe that God was working in Paul through this time. And it does reveal the benefit of fasting as you set aside the flesh, or set aside the things that the flesh craves, to pursue that which feeds the spirit. That's what a fast is. It's not necessarily always a fast from food. It can be a fast from anything that the flesh is craving. You set that aside so that you can devote time to just feed the spirit. That's what a fast is. And I do believe that God was working through this time in Paul where he was able to kind of get Paul's attention. Say, Paul, listen, I want to reveal some things to you. And he took time to spend with the Lord. And it's after this abstinence that Paul has a word. You see, it's often in those times where we're separating ourselves from the things of the flesh, devoting ourselves to the things of the spirit, that we become really in tune to the Lord, that we're able to hear from him. It was during this time that Paul heard from the Lord. And notice here, you know, Paul can't help. Paul's human. And it seems like he's kind of rubbing in a bit, giving one of these, I told you so, guys. Didn't I tell you back at Crete? This journey's going to end in disaster. Not only loss of the ship, but a loss of our lives. Don't go. I told you. You're a bunch of idiots. You know, I mean, that would be our temptation, wouldn't it? I know it would be mine. Oh, I love those times when you know you're right. And you know somebody didn't listen to you. And now's your opportunity to just kind of say, hey, remember that? What did I say again? Oh, yeah, I said don't go. And you did. And it didn't work out too well. Man, that's rough, eh? Don't you, sometimes our, you know, I mean, in our human nature, we love those situations. And Paul's kind of, he looks like he's kind of rubbing it in. But notice here, guys, stick with me here, okay? Because notice what Paul does. He didn't just lay into them and say, you guys, you're fools. You didn't listen to me. I told you to end this way. Well, good luck with all that now, you know. He doesn't just kind of walk away. He sticks with them to encourage them. Notice what it says in verse 22. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. See, Paul comes with more of a word of encouragement than discouragement. And I want to be someone who is quick to bring a word of edification rather than rectification, rather than kind of coming down on people and saying, man, I told you to do it this way. You didn't listen to me. Well, you know, now you got to figure it all out. You know, good luck with that. I want to be one that comes to edify another person. It's tempting to lay the you should have listened to me line and leave them to figure out things themselves, adding, you know, the now you've got to deal with the ramifications. You know, we all, you know, I'm sure we've all been there, done those things, said those things. And it does become appealing to me, but that's not the way of Jesus. And Paul here shows a better way. Bring encouragement. Bring hope into the situation. And it's another good reason to take some time before speaking. Here's where, again, it was important that he had abstained. He took some time where he stepped away from the normal routines, maybe from eating, probably too sick to eat, but took some time to abstain from some of those things to hear from the Lord. We like to be those that just jump into conflicts or conversations and just say our thing. Oh, man, I love to do that. And the minute that you do, you sometimes go, oh, man, I should have held my tongue. You know, I mess up so much on things like that. Just don't ask my wife. She no, you don't have enough time to hear that. But that can be our nature sometimes. But how much better and a benefit is it to sit back and say, you know what, I'm going to hold my peace right now. I'm going to take this to the Lord. Because I don't want to come down on that person. I don't want to be discouraging to that person. I want to be encouraging. Let me step back. Let me abstain from this for right now. From what my flesh wants to do. From what my instinct wants to say and just blurt something out. Let me step back. Let me abstain right now. And let me just take time with the Lord to hear from him. So that there can be His love, His grace, His word that comes through in my life, not my flesh. It's an important practice that we need to apply to our lives, that I need to apply to my life. And Paul comes with a word of encouragement. Take heart, guys. Take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, only of the ship. And he says, he says in verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Why could Paul speak so confidently in these things? Because an angel came and stood by him. God is so gracious to come in our time of need and speak a word of hope to our situation. That's what God did for Paul here. Things were not looking good. But it was in that time of abstaining that God came and spoke that word of encouragement, that word of hope into Paul's situation that Paul was able to share to the people and not just come down with an I told you so, but a listen, guys, take heart. It's going to be all right. Why? Because God showed me it would. Who was it? It was the God, he said, to whom I belong. I like that. The God to whom I belong. You see, people today are looking to belong. And you go out and meet people on the street, and people are just looking to belong. You see a lot of the youth today that are doing all sorts of, you know, weird things, you know. And it's because they do these things because their group of friends are doing it. And as they do it, man, there's a connection there. There's a sense of belonging that takes place as they do. People are looking to fit in. People are looking to belong, to be attached or linked to something. And Paul realized, I'm linked to God. God came and spoke to me through an angel. It was the God to whom I belong, he says. We're his. We're part of a precious family, the family of God. And if you feel alone, realize where you belong and, more importantly, to whom you belong. Because if you understand that, you are never alone. Now, it appears that Paul was again afraid. Why else would the angel come and say, do not be afraid, verse 24. Did I read verse 24? Let's read it right now. Verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, he said, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. This angel comes and says, don't be afraid, Paul. You wouldn't have to say this if Paul wasn't afraid. Paul was human. He struggled in his time. He wasn't some guy sitting there at the, you know, bow of the ship going, I'm the king of the world, you know, through the storms. He wasn't like taking all this like a big hero. I mean, he was scared. He was worried. God comes and comforts him and encourages him so that he can encourage others. And the message is a repeat one. You must be brought before Caesar. Earlier, when Paul was in the barracks there in Jerusalem, the Lord came to him saying in Acts 23, verse 11, be of good cheer, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. You see, God had already shared that word with him that Paul would get to Rome. And Paul needed to learn to just trust that word. But God is gracious and he comes with a repeat message saying, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. You must go before Caesar, so you're not going to be killed out here on the open waters. You must be brought before Caesar. And Paul simply needed to believe that word the first time. We put ourselves through such unneeded stress when we don't believe God's word. Now, when we stress over it, when we kind of fight it, it doesn't nullify God's word, but it does nullify our joy and our peace when we don't take God's truth and promises to heart. You see, Paul could have sat there and slept easy on the ship if he adhered to God's first word in Acts 23:11. As you testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify at Rome. If he'd held on that word knowing that God's going to get me to Rome, he could sit back and go, ah, guys, don't worry about it. I got to get to Rome. I've got an appointment there. I've got a God-ordained appointment, and I'm going to get there. Nothing's going to happen here. That would break God's word. God's word can't be broken. But Paul kind of worried. And his stress and worry didn't cancel out God's word, but it did cancel out him having that joy and peace and just comfort that he could have had if he just believed God's word the first time. Now, Paul would go on to say in verse 25 now, and this is great. This is a great verse. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. And that's the key. Hearing, receiving, and believing God's word. It's easy to hear it, but appropriating it to ourselves is another story altogether. Paul finally believes that getting to Rome will happen just as it was told me, you see. Just as it was told me. It's the same hope and confidence that I need to have in the word of God. If he said it, I can believe it. End of discussion. That's it. That's good enough for me. This is his promise to me. I can believe it, receive it, and know it will be accomplished. No more wondering or doubting. We just need to believe it. The disciples had to learn this lesson. As Jesus said, let's go across to the other side of the lake. And you remember, as they get in the boat, a storm began to blow against them. And they got freaked out. They got worried. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping there in the boat. He's just hanging out, man. He's like just kind of enjoying a nice little waterbed sort of, you know, feeling there. The boat is rocking and he's resting. But the disciples are freaking out. And they're thinking, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care? And Jesus kind of is woken up. And he says, guys, why are you lacking in faith? You see, what did Jesus say to them at the beginning? Let us go to the other side. Let us go to the other side. Where do you think they are going to end up when Jesus says that? Where do you think they're going to end up? The other side. Why? Because Jesus said it. Disciples could have been sitting there resting while the boat was rocking, just like Jesus would was doing, if they had simply believed his word. We put ourselves through unnecessary worry and stress when we don't apply God's word and God's truth to us. Paul learned that here on this ship. But God was gracious and repeated his message. And now Paul could say in verse 25, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. People, you can believe that it will be just as God has told you. We can hold on to his word. We can trust it. We can live it out. And we don't need to stress and worry when the storms come. But we can be resting when things are rocking around us, if we will trust in him and hold on to his word. It's true. It's solid. It can't be broken. That's all we need, guys. Verse 26, however, we must run aground on a certain island. Well, you know, God's word is there for us, but it doesn't mean that we are going to have always a clear and comfortable ride. Sometimes his word being fulfilled involves us running aground. His course may involve crashing, but also that he can do a greater work in it. The question is, are we willing to trust him when the times are tough? Are we still willing to hold on to his word when we feel like we're running aground? It doesn't change anything. God's the same God who's working in your life, and we just need to trust him in those times. Well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to stop it right there. And we'll pick it up next week in verse 27. And we'll continue on and see how this journey unfolds. And we'll get into chapter 28 as well next week and maybe finish the book of Acts. Won't that be something? All right, let's pray.